share with us what God played on your heart this evening.
Hey, good morning. What a privilege and joy it is to be with you today again and sharing the word. As we begin, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dig into the book of James chapter 1. And as I teach my students, I think I'm a little loud right now. Do y'all agree a little bit? I want to turn me down a bit. I don't want to hurt anyone's eardrums today. What I teach my students is that when you pray, why do we bow our heads and close our eyes when we pray? Why do we do that? It's an act of submission. We're submitting ourselves before the Lord. And prayer, it's really important to have a focused mind, to have a submitted heart, and a humble heart when we come into the very presence of God. So while we pray, let's humble our hearts. Let's come before God as an act of submission and praying that His will be done and not ours. So let's come before the true and living God. And let's be, as we just sang or just heard, in awe of Him. So would you pray with me, please? Father, we bow in your presence and we ask you, God, to do what only you can do. We pray, Father, that your word would go forth with power, that I would be nothing more than a servant and in a messenger of what you have given me to preach from your word. I pray, Father, there would be a greater love in our hearts, a greater passion for Christ-likeness because of our time here today. And bless, I pray, these dear people, your sheep, maybe those today who do not know Christ, I pray you'd be pleased to take them from darkness to light today through faith in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said together?
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. I want you to think with me, what are some marks of an immature person? Somebody who doesn't act their age. So when I think of an immature person, I think of somebody who's maybe obnoxious, maybe lazy, can't get to work on time, can't keep a job. I think of somebody, maybe they always have to be the center of attention. I joke in my class about that. You know, listen more than you're seen. Think of somebody who's immature, somebody who doesn't have integrity, somebody who you cannot trust. And think of somebody who is mature. Let's look at the opposite of that. Somebody who's mature is somebody you can trust, somebody you know who can get things done. They're going to be on time. They're a dependable person. Now let's think of that in realms of the gospel. Let's think of that in terms of a Christian who is mature. And what does a mature Christian look like? What do they live like? What is their life? If you observe their life for like 7 days, what would be the patterns in their life? Now, if I asked for a raise of hands today, how many of you would love to be an immature Christian? I don't think anyone would be like, yeah, that's me, man. But if I asked you, how many of you want to really mature in Christ to be that person, when your name is brought up, people would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, wow, that person is a lot like Christ. They have a lot of Christ-like qualities in their lives. This chapter is going to help you with that. And I pray this message would help my heart today and your heart today as we look at the Word of God and break it down as to what does Christian maturity really look like. So go ahead and grab your Bible, turn to the book of James if you're not already there. I'll get this on right here. And we will look at chapter 1 of the book of James. Here we go. And there we go, right up there. Okay. So let's begin in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. As we dive into the book of James, I want you to think as to why this is in your Bible. Every passage you read, you want to ask that question. Why did the Holy Spirit of God inspire this to be in your Bible? Let's first look at the author of James. Who is this man? Well, he's a half-brother of Jesus. And what fascinates me about this, about James being the half-brother of Jesus, is the fact he did not come to faith in Jesus until after his resurrection. I think of a passage like Mark chapter 7, verse 5, which tells us a little bit about the family of Jesus, his siblings. Even they rejected him. Now just imagine this for a moment. Growing up during the younger years, the adolescent years, and then Jesus starts his earthly ministry doing all kinds of miracles, and we know Jesus never sinned because he's divine, truly God, truly man, tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. Witnessing all of these miracles and still rejecting him. That's amazing. And we wonder sometimes, why is it that someone can grow up in church? I see this even in a Christian school setting. I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it as somebody who's been a Christian now the better part of 33 years. How is it somebody can be exposed to this so much and yet turn away from the Lord? I don't quite have a human explanation for that outside of what Scripture says. The heart is depraved, it's wicked, it's deceived, and no one can even know their own heart. And only God has the power to renew someone to eternal life. Look, do I have the power to fix anybody? I don't even have the power to fix myself, but I can turn someone or point someone to the one who can transform hearts, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a man who didn't come to faith until something happened that you just cannot explain away. Jesus Christ is indeed risen again from the dead. I pray today that's your anchor. I pray today that's your hope. I pray today through every doctor's visit and every setback and everything in life that is broken and dark and isn't the way it's supposed to be, we recognize Christ has risen, Christ has ascended, and Christ one day is returning to this earth as we just sang about. He is a Savior who is all sufficient. And then he comes to faith in Christ, and you read in particular in Acts chapter 12, he was an incredible leader in the Jerusalem church, the most influential church of that time. And he's writing to Christians here who are under a ton of pressure. Christians who are being persecuted, Christians who are being hated, and then even some who claim to be Christians but showed no fruit in their lives. So you get to chapter 1 here, and it talks about trials of various kinds, and not just hearing the word, but being a doer of the word. Then we get to chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. Then we get to chapter 3, and we realize the tongue is uncontrollable. Who can tame it? It's like a fire. And so then we get to the end of chapter 3, and we find an awesome definition of wisdom. That the wisdom from above is gentle, peaceable, open to reason. You want to know a wise person? We're going to talk about this a little bit. It's not so much about their mental capacity. It has to do with their obedience to the word. That's true wisdom. Then you get to chapter 4, and he deals with the whole issue of don't boast about tomorrow. Your life is in his hands. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And he also deals with the real root of conflict. Why do we fight? Why do we have problems? It's what's going on in here. It's not the outside. It's not the external. The world tries to tell you. It's what's going on in our hearts. And then we get to chapter 5, and he deals with the whole issue of patience. We have to be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord, and we pray, and we try to turn people away from their sin. And here in chapter 1, we get to the root really of everything. Your relationship with God, maturing in Christ. And as we just indicated before, all of us want to be more mature. We recognize we need to be more mature, and you can't have that without the Word of God. So, think with me here today as to really the big idea of what we're going to be looking at today is simply this: true faith in Christ.
that lives for Christ. If we truly are redeemed, and God has saved us from darkness to light, from death to life, and His Spirit has come inside of us to dwell permanently, we're going to be changed. Now, I am not who I want to be made in Christ. I wish so badly I was more mature in certain areas. I think all of us can say that. But I do know this. Philippians 1:6 is true. What God began, God will complete. Do you believe that's true? He will complete that. And all that's going to be a glorious thing. When righteousness will rule and reign on this earth, and we will forever be with our Savior, resurrected in the new body. What a glorious thing to say about that is going to be. I want to give you some thoughts today from this passage. And the first one is this. How do we mature as a Christian? First point is, we've got to look at the bigger picture. Look at the bigger picture of what's going on. Look at verses 1 and 2. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, greetings. So it's writing to Jewish people, writing to those who are gathered abroad who have come to faith in Christ. And he says, brethren, here's something that doesn't make sense. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials or various kinds of trials. Pay attention to the text. And please do not hear when it is not saying. He is not telling you to be inauthentic or disingenuous or to not be real. Christians go through pain, and pain really hurts. Amen? It hurts. It hurts when we're slandered. It hurts when we break a bone. Cancer is hard to go through. Headaches are real. Grief is real when you lose a loved one. It is really painful when a so-called friend betrays you. It's painful and it hurts. And those pains get deep. He is not telling you here to be fake. He's telling you here, notice the word consider. And that word consider is important there because it's literally telling you to think differently. We think differently about trials. There's a bigger picture. And as Christians, we understand we don't just make decisions in a vacuum. Our decisions are tied to a bigger picture. And as Christians, we're going to make wiser decisions when we realize that our decisions are connected to eternity. Decisions we make right now reflect what we believe about God. Do we have a big view about God? Then we're going to make wise decisions. Do we believe that Christ is worthy of our praise? Then we're going to seek to make wise decisions that please Him. And the bigger picture is this. There's something bigger happening with your trials. There's something bigger happening with your pain. And you as a Christian, you're different in this sense. You look at trials and you understand that God is at work. That causes us to think differently. I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever been to the funeral of somebody who was truly born again, loved Jesus, and you have pretty good assurance they're with the Lord right now? You ever been to a funeral like that? And how many of us have been to a funeral of somebody whose life did not reflect the love of the Lord? And not a whole lot of assurance when you go there. There's no profession of faith. There's nothing in our memory banks of them knowing the Lord, loving the Lord. Would you agree the spirit of that funeral is a little different than the other ones? How many of you agree with that? For us as Christians, the way we look at our trials is different. We never see God disconnected from them. God is there. God is involved. God is at work. God is for me, and God is not against me. Therefore, notice the word consider again, you think differently about it. So what does it mean to be joyful? What does it mean to be joyful? Does it mean you never cry? Does it mean you never cry out in pain to God? Does it mean you're never real to God? Like, God, how long? Read your Psalms, you find that question over and over again. Read Psalm 13, you find it several times. Everybody hear me? I may not be recording super well. I'm usually not told people cannot hear me, so just for the sake of recording. Sorry about that. Okay, so what is joy? We know it doesn't mean that we're fake. We know it doesn't mean that we're not real. What exactly is joy? Joy is simply this.
Joy is the God-given ability to see the goodness of God at work in every situation. Typically, we say God is good because we got the green light. Typically, we say God is good when we have a really good meal. We like to say God is good, the gas tank's full, the wallet's full of cash, we're healthy, blood pressure's good, family's good, boy, God is good. But what about this? You just had a note from your doctor, and your doctor had to have a serious conversation with you. You know, maybe about you or a loved one, that was not what you expected. When we say God is good in those situations, He is good. The goodness of the Lord, it never ceases. Our God is a good God. When we say God is good when the pressures of finances come down on us, is God good then? Never think of the goodness of God based on your circumstances. Think of the goodness of God based on His character. That never changes. So joy comes from wisdom that we'll look at in just a second here. And that wisdom sees God is at work in every single situation. Remember this, God is good, God is involved, God is at work. That's hard to see from our perspective. Very difficult to see, but it's true. We don't live life based on what we feel or an emotion-centered life. We must live a truth-filled, truth-centered life. Because emotions are up and down, they come and go. We then sure don't follow our hearts. Man, my heart lies to me every day. I don't know about you. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We must live life based on truth. My heart is up and down. Truth is always the same. It's always the same. We can always follow truth. So that's why James says, it's not just one kind of trial. It's various kinds of trials. So if we had time today, and we don't, but if we had time today to one-on-one ask, give me one trial you're going through right now. There would be various trials represented here. All kinds of different ones. But in each one, not according to me, because I didn't write this, this is God's truth. We can consider it joy. Because joy is a God-given ability to see the goodness of God at work in every single circumstance. So, what's another pathway to maturity? It's to trust the process. Let me get to verse 3 if you want. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, also mature and complete, lacking nothing. Right, so notice the progression here. If we really want to be mature in Christ, let's look and see how this happens. So here's the testing of your faith. If you're truly a Christian, your faith is going to be tested. 100% of us, without exception, that faith is going to be tested. And that testing produces patience. We can wait patiently. God is going to fulfill His promises. God will not have one word fail of His word in my life. He will be completely faithful. So I want you to think of Christ, our Savior, this way. He is a complete Savior. Totally complete. Where our hearts have misery and pain, Jesus brings you joy. You can drop 15 verse 11. I have come that you might have joy and that you might have it more abundantly. Where our bodies fail, and they do, how many recognize that this week? Any aches and pains this week? Any sickness, any medication, any doctor's appointments? Jesus Christ will raise you to walk in newness of life in a resurrected body. That will happen. Where every single promise of a politician fails, Jesus Christ will always be good on His promises. Think of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. They're yes in Him. Think of where nothing in this world satisfies. I don't think you even realize Sunday and say, I'm going to go to the next Sunday. That's not my typical habit. It's all right. Jesus does truly satisfy. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the one, the only one, who's a totally complete
through trials, and it's through suffering. How did Jesus live when he was here on this earth? Trials. He went through suffering. I want you to see this here real quick in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. If you can read these words with me out loud, that'd be a great help. Let's do that together. Let the Word of God rest in our hearts. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. You want to live a hopeful life? You want to have proven character? Well, take a look. Afflictions and endurance. That's what they produce. Proven character. And with proven character, there is hope. Here's something I want you to see here that this passage teaches. We come to faith in Christ. At the very nanosecond, God opens up our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and we come to faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior. If that's not you today, I pray it would be. Right where you're sitting, call out to Christ in faith and have your heart renewed, your sins forgiven, and forever be God's child. But how do we get to maturity in Christ? It's through trials, through pain, through suffering, through sorrow, and it's those deep, dark moments in life where we truly come to trust in the Lord. But let patience have its perfect work. Okay, so look at the end of verse 4. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How do we get there? It's not easy. It's not some process that's always comfortable. It's going to be through a lot of pain.
And instead of go through that pain, you will go through that pain, I will go through that.
Sometimes more deeply at other times than others, until God brings us home. In this world, you will have tribulation, John 16:33. But be of good cheer, be of great joy, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. So all the things in this world, write them all down, that discourage you. That's why it's good to take note of these things. Put a big circle around them and write over that. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Can we say that together? Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Mark down a Christian who's mature in somebody you admire. And mark it down. They've not had an easy walk with the Lord. They have not. No one has it easy. Everyone struggles with sin. Every Christian you know has to confess their sin to the Savior every single day. If we say otherwise, 1 John 1:8 teaches us, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and His truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes down to this. Faith in Christ, to maturity in Christ, is always going to be through the pathway of trials, the pathway of pain. Let's consider another truth here. You want to get to Christian maturity, let's learn what it means to be wise. What does it mean to be wise? Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and my hand's up on that, let him ask of God. And what is God like? This gives you a clue as to what the character of God is like. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I trust you like to be a generous person. You like to be somebody who gives to other people. But that giving has an end to it because we do not have infinite resources. There's things we can give. There's things we can do. But we're not God. And this verse is so powerful because it teaches you and it gives you a window as to who God is and what is God like. God is a generous God. Have you experienced that in your own life? And God is a wise God, and God is a listening God. When you come to Him on His terms, and I face everything on a daily basis, sometimes it's much more severe, where I have to face something, and I have to say, God, I don't know how to think about this. I need Your wisdom. For years as a pastor, we had a biblical counseling ministry, and people would come in and they would counsel, and there were many times, dozens upon dozens of times, when people would come in, and as they're talking to me, I'm listening, and I'm also begging God for help.
God, please give me wisdom with this. I don't know how to respond here. I need a passage to give to them. I am clueless as to how to deal with this problem. Help me, Father. I need wisdom. In every major area of life, as a Christian, as a husband, and as a father, I did not have the luxury of getting a 4-year degree and a master's in how to be a husband before I got married. So what did I have to do? I had to ask for wisdom. I need wisdom, God. I don't know how to deal with this. I need your help. I need your wisdom. Raising children, I don't know about you, maybe it was like super easy, and there were no issues, and there were no trials, and maybe you never had to pray, but I doubt that's the circumstance. I doubt that's the situation. How many times as parents have we said, God, please help me with this. Help me. Even as we struggle with sin, we have to cry out to God, God, help me with this. That's really the best position you could be in life. Read through the Psalms. Read and echo David's words. A man after God's own heart. Look at the Psalms of Asaph. And look at prayers you find in the Bible where they plead with God. And it's never polished. And they're never trying to be sophisticated. And they're never trying to impress other people. They beg God for his help. And that's the kind of life I really want to live. Not where I'm like, hey, God, I'm coming before you. I might need your help today with this. So just be on standby if you could. I might call you. But I have this most of the time. But just be there in case I need your help. I think I got this situation. No. Let's every day of our lives understand what Jesus said. He did not lie when he said this. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do 96%. You can do what? Nothing. If we take that seriously, we're going to pray in such a way that begs and pleads God for his help. We plead with him. And that's where it comes down to wisdom. It comes down to wisdom. What exactly is wisdom? Wisdom is this. Wisdom is the ability to see life through the lens of Scripture. We see life through the lens of God's Word. So look with me at this, if you would. It's the ability to see and interpret life through the lens of Scripture. Okay, so how should we think about marriage? What does God say? How should we think about conflict? What does God say? How should we think about relationships? What does God say? What about work? What about money? What about the future? Even retirement. What does God say about these things? Maybe not directly, but by way of principle. How many believe the Bible? Let me see your hands, okay? How many believe the Bible is a book that is by God, of God, and points you to the glory of God? You believe that today? Okay. Then we're also going to believe that the Bible is sufficient, that it's complete, that it gives us everything we need to be godly people in every circumstance, wherever God places you. So there is never going to be a situation in life where we have to be foolish or where we have to be unwise. If we truly believe the Bible, right now, this very moment, we can be wise. But how often do we pray about that? We pray for health, we should. We pray for our families, we should. We pray for our country, we should. But how often, speaking to my own heart here, how often do I beg God for wisdom? I just don't know how to handle this situation, Lord. I need wisdom. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be the person of Proverbs. And you think of a fool in the book of Proverbs. They don't listen. I was even reading this morning, Proverbs 1, verse 5. A characteristic of a fool is they never take advice. They never listen. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person who just utters all his mind. Who literally, the definition of a fool in the book of Proverbs is this. They show how stupid sin is. That's what they do. I don't want to be that person. I want to be wise. I want to be able to look at life. And this has nothing to do with our mental capacity, really. Because there's various degrees of that here. and in every place. Some people, you're excellent at math, you're a good reader, you're a good student, but not every student's a straight-A student. Not everybody's going to have the mental capacity to be a nuclear physicist, but every Christian can be wise. Because wisdom has to do with our humility. Wisdom has to do with our willingness to listen to God's word. Wisdom has to do with our willingness to beg and plead before God. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's give some characteristics here of wise people. Wise people pray because they know they need God. They cry out to God. They're not praying to check a box. They're not praying to brag. They're not praying to show off. They're not praying to impress others. They're praying because they know they need Him. They know they need Him. Other thing is this, wise people listen well. They listen. They don't have to dominate every conversation. They don't have to be the center of attention. They're okay with listening. They get themselves to wise people. Think of Proverbs 13, verse 20. A wise person will be a companion of wise people, but a companion of fools will suffer harm 100% of the time. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Think of this. Proverbs 12, verse 15 ends with this. But a wise person listens to advice. Wise people fear God. They fear Him. Not that they're afraid of God, but there's a reverence as they come into the presence of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't say a high reading level is the beginning of wisdom. A high ACT score is the beginning of wisdom. A high GPA is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of God. Fearing God. A holy reverence and worship of God. Recognizing who God is according to His word. Not humanistic ideas of God. Not the world's ideas of God. We don't call God the man upstairs. We call God holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's who He is. There's a reverence before God. We don't say things like, one day I'm going to ask God questions when I get to heaven. That's not going to happen. There's a reverence before God. And wise people love the Bible. They delight in it. They love the Word. And you find that here in Psalm 19, verse 7, because they recognize only the Word can revive our soul. So they have a close, daily, consistent, intimate, heart-connected relationship with Scripture. They love the Word. And for them, the wisest people I know are the closest people I know to the Word. They're wise because they're close to the Word, not to show off, not to make the Bible a trivia book, not to show how many verses they can quote. And that's all great. We know the Word doesn't return empty. Because they know they need the Word. They need the Word in their life. So I want you to think with me today as to how Jesus explained a wise person and a foolish person. So think with me, James chapter 1, verse 5, look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I want to illustrate it this way. What is a double-minded man? What's a double-minded person? Here's literally what it is. They have one foot on the sand. Okay, we were just talking about the beach before. And I'm talking about Floridians, and it's amazing to me. Some Floridians do not like the beach. Are anybody in that category here today? Wow, I need to pray for you. I'm kidding. So, but this is literally what it is. A foolish person has one foot on the sand. Okay, this is a double-minded person. And then they have one foot on the Bible. And it doesn't work that way. And what's going to happen? It'd be like having a basement in Cape Coral. Why would that be a problem? It would be on water. Your basement would be on water, and literally your house would float. That's a double-minded person. Thinking they can live foolishly on one end and have their other foot on truth, and it doesn't work that way. I'm going to read for you to kind of put a bow on all of this from Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus closes His most powerful sermon I think ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And He illustrates it between two people. one who's wise, and they have a solid foundation in life. They don't wake up every day wondering, what does God say about marriage? What does he say about foolishness? What does he say about the life of unborn children? What does he say about that? What does he say about telling the truth, being a hard worker, being a person of integrity? What does God say about that? What does he say about eternity? What does God say about where I'm going to spend eternity? What's right? What's wrong? What's truth? What's lies? What's light? What's darkness? What is real truth here? In the first 17 years of my life, I had no clue about any of that. You know why? Because I didn't know Jesus. But when you come to know Christ, I would argue you look at the waves of the sea differently. You look at a sunrise differently. You look at people differently. And you recognize every single person is created in the image of God. Your life is not a mistake. You were created by the power of God and by the will of God. Your life has meaning and purpose because of God. Not because of what your W-2 forms say. Not that. Your life has meaning and purpose today because of God. And so the wise person, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, this is how they build their lives. Listen to verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here's wisdom, hearing the word of God and doing it. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 17, blessed are you if you hear these things and you do them. It'd be like this. Let's say I buy a new entertainment center for home, and I see the directions, and I say, you know what? I'm smarter than those directions. I'm going to build it my way. How's that going to turn out for me? I'll probably be frustrated. I'll probably get mad, and I will need a sanctifying moment before the Lord. I will need that, okay? It's not going to turn out well for me if I do that. The same thing we do with our lives when we ignore this. It's what we do. And it is to our benefit to submit to the truth of God's word. Because life will always happen the way God says it will happen. 100% of the time. So here's what it is. Wise people hear the word and they do it. It makes a journey from their head to their heart to their life. Now look at verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came. Think of trials. And the winds blew. We know this here in Southwest Florida. And beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now he's going to juxtapose this here. Listen. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Would anybody here want to say, you're smarter or wiser than Jesus? That would be a very foolish thing to say. The one who spoke the world into existence, according to Colossians 1, he holds all things together by the power of his word. I am not wiser than him. I am not more powerful than him. And my responsibility in life is not to judge him or tell him how to run his universe or even my life. My responsibility is to submit to him. Because he knows what is best. And if I'm not going to be double-minded, here's what needs to happen. I need to get my feet off of the shaky foundation of this world, and I need to understand my life must be totally standing on the truth. Totally standing on the truth. That will not let you down. That does not mean you'll live an easy life. That does not mean you'll never cry. It does not mean you'll never go through pain. It does not mean you'll never go through despair. But it does mean this. Your life will be built on the firm foundation. And you will see God is there. God is at work. God is involved. And God ultimately satisfies. That's real wisdom. That's real wisdom. Because true faith in Christ is an act of faith that lives for Christ. Trials come, the wind, the rain, and yet the firm foundation stands because it's built on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that's true for each of our lives today, that we're built on Him, because of Him, and for Him. Let's bow in prayer, and let's model that. Let's plead for God's help, because we desperately need Him. Father, we bow in Your presence. We know without You we can do nothing. And we come before You because You are God. You alone are God. And You alone are our rock, our refuge, our help in a time of storm. You are our truth, and You give us truth in Your word. We're so thankful for that. And Father, may You, by Your grace, by Your help, and for Your glory, help us to not be double-minded, to plead with You for wisdom, and to understand trials are Your pathway to maturity. We love You and we praise You. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said together, amen.